How about the songs in which we've just sung been so stirring? Songs like Worthy of Praise is Christ, our Redeemer. Songs like Hold to God's Unchanging Hand. And that most recent one, songs reminding us about truly how great Thou art. In every one of those instances, we've praised and adored the greatness of God. And at this point, may I say that God's our Father. And so today's Father's Day as well, may I at least share happy Father's Day wishes to all the dads in our assembly today. Hope that your day's a great one. Hope that you're appreciated, and hope that all things in terms of celebrating your fatherhood goes very, very smoothly. Speaking of that, our lesson title today is The Fatherhood Presence of God. We're going to devote the next few moments to thinking about one of the attributes of God, namely His presence, and use that to motivate the thinking maybe for us who are dads to think about our presence. I might say that certainly even mothers or others could be blessed by giving thought to that. This introductory slide will be one that basically points you in that direction of giving some thought to this. Isn't it true that a father has an exceedingly important role in his family, and in particular, I suppose, in the life of his children? Dad provides a bit of an anchor, a steadying, unchanging force, a consideration in which there's a constancy. Isn't it true that everybody needs something like that in life, something you can anchor to, something that isn't blown about by the characteristics of here and there? We understand that things in the Bible pose God as being that way, but surely a father, an earthly father, needs to have some attributes along that line to be sure. I suppose maybe that's one attribute of fatherhood that's sometimes overlooked. We think about dad being a provider, and the Bible even discusses that too. But there's something about the constancy of the way God made a man who becomes a dad. The constant, unchanging matter of influence. A kid needs to be able to lean upon that, to appreciate that. As you close that slide, why don't we then do that by reflecting on the presence of God that way? I think we'll be challenged, and I think we'll be motivated, and I think we'll be blessed by the consideration of that study. It begins like this. Why don't we divide the lesson, or at least I've tried to, by giving first a reflective consideration to God's presence. And once that's done, then we'll develop at least two attributes by virtue of connection to that idea. Let's begin with His presence. Our God, you see, is omnipresent. That's a fancy word that just means He's everywhere. We cannot hide from Him. He's there in every moment of our life. And I would point out the following from Psalm 139, really beginning in verse number 2, but surely as we arrive at verses 7 and following, we realize that God is there. The psalmist pointed out that, even in the darkness of moments, Thou still art there. He even highlighted, if I take the wings of the morning and fly to the various places, Thou art there. God has an all-seeing eye. And that all-seeing eye reminds us that every moment of every day, He is watching over us. And could I point out, I suppose there's two obvious reactions there could be. If a person isn't living in a way that's approved by God, you really aren't that thrilled about His presence. In fact, His presence seems threatening. You don't like the fact He's always watching. You and I know well from a child's standpoint how that can be. Do you remember any instances when you dreaded when Dad got home? Because maybe you'd done something that day that wasn't particularly expected or particularly honorable, and you knew Dad was not going to like it. And even if He didn't punish you, the conversation was very unpleasant. It was uncomfortable because you knew that He didn't think as highly of what you had done. But you see, it was threatening. I might point out that surely there were moments when it was threatening because you knew the worst was about to happen. But may I say the other side of that coin? Sometimes presence is on the opposite side from being threatening. Maybe it's a comforting thing. If you're living as the way God would have you to, you don't mind His presence. In fact, you're quite happy with the thought of it. You may be on that slide that several examples are pointed out from text, such as Psalm 103, verse number 3. Isn't it true there in verses 3 up to verse 13, when features about the nature of God's presence, God, like a father, pities His children. Isn't that interesting? In 1 Thessalonians 2, verse number 11, one more time, the fatherhood presence of God is highlighted. When He cherishes, He nourishes, He looks with intense interest and love upon His children. We know that our Heavenly Father certainly is in that category. I would use this as an opportunity then to say this. Every one of us need to ask the question, how do you view God? How do I view Him? Do you view Him as an impossible tyrant who's not much fun to be around? Or rather, do you view Him as an approachable listener? Someone you can approach to and lay your concerns and cares upon Him, knowing that He will hear and knowing that His counsel and advice will allow you to journey through that myriad of difficulties and challenges. Which is it? Every one of us can answer that for ourselves, but how do you and how do I view God? It is for that reason I close that slide like this. Surely, the wisdom of the Bible would indicate that we should so live our life that we can approach to Him comfortable with His presence. In fact, quite thankful for that presence. In Psalm 73, verse 28, very much near the close of that psalm, we are reminded there that it should be the case that we thrill at the thought that God is near. The psalmist even highlighted there how much he looked forward to the thought that God was close by. Do you and I live in a way to where we're happy with Him standing right beside us? I'd point out that that's one of the most prominent and one of the most practical considerations. If God isn't pleased with what I'm doing, I need not to do it. I need to change. If He isn't pleased with the language I'm using, I need to stop using that language. Talk differently. If He isn't pleased with where I'm going, I'd better not go there. May I say then that all that consideration about God's presence now prompts us along this line? Doesn't that lead us in this direction? For that presence comes with a promise. What about the promise of God's presence? I'll develop that in the following way. Jesus told His apostles, and you might recall that after He was crucified and as He met with them, these words are found in Matthew 28, beginning in verse 18. All power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and notice, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the world. And it's the latter part of that last statement, I will be with you always. God promised, may I say, Jesus in particular promised to be with them, present with them. I will be with you. Now at this point, might you and I keep in mind, it wasn't that many days after that till the Lord ascended back to heaven. Did He keep that promise? He promised He'd be with them, but yet He ascended back to heaven. May I suggest to you, though the Lord today is still in heaven, He is ever with those who love Him. He is ever right beside those who cherish and adore and who obey Him. He is with you and me just as much as He was with those apostles. To add to that, may you look with me at John 14, 23. Jesus made a profound promise and a great statement that touches the very thing that we're now discussing. I would invite you to hear as Jesus, on the night before He was crucified, made this statement. If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Jesus therein stated, to that person who loves Him, who loves God, it is the case that God loves that one, of course, but that there is a promise abode, we will come and abide with Him. Do you feel the ongoing presence of God with you? I would hope that any child should feel the presence of his or her father, knowing that dad is there to help, to encourage, to talk. Dad may not always have the answer, and those of us who are fathers know that very well. Circumstances of life can be complicated, complex, and challenging, but dad always, I would hope, would have a listening ear, ready to comfort, ready to offer some guidance or help when possible. Did you notice what was said of God? Jesus promised to be there. And he said that we will abide with that one who loves him. To that, may I add, that next text takes us in this direction. That fact alone is a powerful motivation for right and wholesome and holy living. Joseph felt it in Genesis 39:9. In that ancient moment of the long ago, Potiphar's wife had evil intentions. She didn't want what was particularly good for Joseph, you see. She wanted him to commit fornication. Joseph said, I cannot do that. Joseph, could you tell me why? How can I sin against God this way? Joseph was quite knowledgeable of the ongoing presence. God was going to see what was happening. It wasn't that God would not know. And today, when you and I give thought to positions, moments, activities, circumstances, one of the things that can aid us greatly is to know Dad's watching. Oh, it's not my earthly father. It's true, Dad may find out about it, and he may well have a sense. Haven't you often been impressed sometimes with how parents, they know you well enough to know something's wrong? You may never have to say a word about it. Dad or mom, son, is everything okay? Something doesn't seem right. Your behavior isn't the normal. Don't you know that just as surely as God is able to read our thoughts and to highlight the intents of our heart, aren't we taught in John 2:25 that Jesus knows what's in your heart? He knows if you're not sleeping well because something's troubling that conscience of yours. He understands quite well that something isn't right. Don't you know he wants to help? The promise of God, the promise that we're now discussing, directly challenges on that point, doesn't it? Could I point out that just as surely as that promise was given to the apostles in Matthew 28, what about to all of us? Hebrews 13, verse 5 says, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now those words are momentous. They are absolutely colossal. That means every moment of every day. There's the opportunity to realize not only the all-seeing eye of God, but one who loves me enough to wish the best for me. An earthly dad ought to feel that way too, of course. But this fatherhood presence of God's a wonderful thing. Near the close of that slide, I would call to your attention and mine that text in 2 Corinthians 12. There is no situation in life where God will forsake those that love Him. Now, Paul needed to have some instruction on that, but isn't it true he received it? He prayed 3 times that thorn in the flesh might be removed. There's been much debate about what that thorn in the flesh really was. I think in some ways we can at least narrow it down pretty closely by some New Testament passages, but it was very unpleasant. It was hard. It did not work in his favor for the overall proclamation of the gospel. And yet God said, I will not take it away. But he said, I will be with you, and my grace will be sufficient for you. You see, he wanted what was best for Paul. He never wanted Paul to become prideful or haughty. He didn't want Paul to arrive at a point where something would separate him from the Lord that loved him. And so it is that that presence of God is highlighted even in a way like that. And that same one of whom we spoke, Paul in Galatians 2 verse 20 could say it like this, I am crucified with Christ. I have put to death the matters of the flesh. And he would go on in that verse to say, it's the faith of the Lord that motivates and moves with me. The fatherhood presence of God, what about number 3? Not only have we found the assurance of the presence and the promise of it, but the following is also stated. It provides a moment to focus. it provides an element of consideration. I would wish to develop that using the verses that are now before you, and what I'm about to say is not in any way strange or unusual. We know it well. Anybody who's lived very long knows that life is going to bring its unpleasant situations. When you're young, maybe the only unpleasant circumstances is when you fall and hurt yourself or something like that. But once you reach adulthood, you just know. If you've watched in any way, you soon will experience hurt, deep hurt, moments of great disappointment. There are those who will hurt you. They'll stab you in the back. Though once a friend they were, they turn because they see some advantage in somebody else. Sometimes even your own family hurt you badly. We just know that life comes with this. It's filled with despair. It often has its moments of unpleasantness. There are those that'll betray you. I say all that to begin this slide to say, there is something the Bible teaches us about those moments when they come. How do you deal with them? Many things, I suppose, could be stated, but this much I know because the Word of God testifies that when those moments come, God's presence provides a moment of focus, something to think about, and to realize that it's a better moment. I can think of no better example than Acts 16. Here were two servants of the Lord named Paul and Silas. They had just been flogged, a public beating, and then they were thrown into prison. And don't you know how unpleasant that must have been? Blood dried on their skin, unpleasantness connected no doubt to a cold, dark cell in some kind of a jail. And what were they doing at midnight? They weren't sulking. We find no evidence that they were reflecting with an accusation against God. Why did you let this happen? We're only trying to preach your word. We find two things highlighted. They were praying and they were singing praises. They were focusing on something besides those terrible circumstances in which they were. Can I point out that's a great element of advice, isn't it? When you and I find ourselves in the midst of challenge, think about the God of heaven who's right there knowing exactly what you're going through and the promises of God relative to His support and strength in those moments. When you find yourself with ill health, when you find yourself in the midst of disappointment from others, this would be a great time to remember the presence of God. When He Himself said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." In Acts 26, we find Paul in some very challenging circumstances. You remember them. He appeared before authorities from the Roman Empire. On that occasion, it was a man named Agrippa. Agrippa, you see, was a high-ranking Roman official, one who had the power and authority to do something about Paul's incarceration. And Paul took the liberty to remember God's presence, and he preached one of the finest sermons probably ever preached to that man. He highlighted three things. He highlighted the characteristic of the prophets of the Old Testament, and he's told Agrippa, "Don't you believe it?" He directly asked the man to whom he was appearing. Agrippa was the one judging Paul. Paul turned around and used the Word of God to judge Agrippa. "Don't you believe what I'm saying?" And then Paul said, "Agrippa, I know you believe." Agrippa commented, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." I suppose in that connection, in that light, here was Paul, who himself was before this tribunal, before the fact of man, and he himself put that person, namely Agrippa, before the tribunal of God. I suppose in that connection, in that light, God's presence provides a mission, a reason for living. Why are we here? What are we doing with this 70 or 80 or 90 years we happen to be blessed with on the planet? We all know that the book of Ecclesiastes testifies that one generation comes and another one's going to come after it, so long as the Lord doesn't delay His coming. And therefore, why am I here? Why are you here? Surely it's more than just to breathe air. Surely it's more than just to consume food. Surely it's more than just to otherwise involve ourselves in mundane activities of living. The Word of God testifies to the reason for living. It testifies in light of the presence of God. Isaiah 43:7 declared that the whole purpose of the children of Israel was to glorify God. That's why He fashioned them. That's why He made them. Furthermore, I've asked you to remember Ecclesiastes 12:13. It is surely one of the highlight verses in all the Word of God. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. The whole duty of man. That would mean that God's presence should be front and center, keeping His commandments, fearing Him, and striving to do that which is His bidding. The New Testament is no less clear on that teaching. In 1 Thessalonians 4:17, didn't Paul say, "We shall forever be with Him. Comfort one another with these words." In Revelation 14:13, one of the Beatitudes of the Revelation brings us to recollect this truth. Blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. There is a blessing pronounced to some who passed on. It's those who live wisely enough to die in the Lord. It is with that in mind, what a focus for God's presence. To die in Him means I had to have lived with Him. All of that brings us to one final thought, and that's this one. This entire lesson has surrounded God's presence, the opening part, and then the promise of it, the focus that it provides. But I think we all would expect that that focus and the reality of that presence brings peace. Peace in life, I suppose, is such that words fail to describe how grand it is. If you've lived through a period of life when you did not know peace, you know how awful that is. You know how troubling that is. You can't eat. You can't sleep well. Everything of every day is filled with tension and strife. You know how miserable that can be. But on the other side of that coin, the Word of God testifies that God's presence brings peace. I would invite you to begin in Romans 8, verse 28, which was the lesson text of the morning. It is perhaps one of the most well-known texts, and it reads just as sweetly and powerfully as you can imagine. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Could I invite you to notice that text does not say that everything that happens is good. It doesn't say that. It says everything works together for good. I'm sure there have been a lot of losses in your life and mine. Things that brought you to tears in light of how much difficulty it brought. Maybe in that moment it was hard to imagine anything good ever coming out of it. But was it possible over the course of time for God to orchestrate by His infinite provision and the providence of His will to bring about that which ultimately could be seen as a blessing and good? Paul again stated that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. If you and I love Him and are committed to Him, obedience to Him is the highest matter of our life, then we are assured that the things that transpire, though unpleasant in the moment they may be, they can and will work together for that which is ultimately what God can use in a way of blessing for ourselves or others. That assurance that Paul stated in that Romans 8:28 text might remind us of some particular examples in the Bible. Would you recollect with me the man named Job? The book of Job begins with a man who is wealthy, a man who had a family, a man who was blessed in so many earthly ways, but then he lost it. His possessions were taken, his children died. He lost it. Over the next 36 chapters, we read about a man who in some way struggled with the thought of how to deal with this, and his friends were no help. But all the while, he said in Job 13:15, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. His faith in God never wavered. His conviction in the Lord never was something that he lost. Oh, throughout that discussion, isn't it true that we noticed there was a peace that was brought to him? Have you ever thought about the fact that the friend said, Job, you've got to be guilty of some kind of heinous sin for this to have happened to you? Job all the while was convicted, I know that's not true. At the moment, he didn't have every answer, but he knew that was not true. Where did that peace come from? Wasn't it because of his conviction in God? God's presence with him? And in Job 19, he pleaded and was ready to have a conversation with God. He wanted to be near him. Hope you and I feel that way. In Psalm 23, didn't David feel that way? Surely one of the most well-known psalms in all the 150 of them. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. When he comes to verse number 4, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But David said, thou art with me, even in the shadow of death. One more time, the fatherhood presence of God is stirring. It's profound. It will make a great meaning in your life and mine. In Romans chapter 8, verse 15, and echoed again in Galatians chapter 4, we notice that our Heavenly Father was able to be addressed as Abba. Abba, Father. And maybe you and I have wondered about this word Abba. What does that even mean? As you can see on the slide, I simply put in quotation marks, for therein is the way it's referred. We can refer to God as Abba Father, Romans 8:15. That word Abba comes from a Chaldee word. It is a very tender expression for dad. May I point out, we can refer to our Heavenly Fathers in a number of ways. Perhaps as you refer to your father as father, that seems a bit distant. It seems rather formal and maybe even cold. But to refer to him as dad or daddy, that indicates a greater element of nearness, an approachable one. May I say, our Heavenly Father should be approachable to us. We should feel a constancy and a nearness such that we could approach him and feel comfortable in that. As I draw this lesson near its conclusion, this conclusion slide is simply going to wrap that up, and I'll try to do it like this. The fatherhood presence of God is both rich and meaningful. His certainty is such that the promise is there. But may I say that that presence could be seen threateningly, or it could be seen comfortingly. If you and I are living as we should, His presence will offer no threat. We will feel comfortable if He watches over anything we do or say. If you and I aren't living rightly today, why don't you make some changes? Those changes are what we call repentance. And if you believe in Jesus and repent of your sins and confess His name, we'd be honored to baptize you today, and you could leave the confines of this building in wonderful association to Jesus the Christ. If you have been a Christian, though, but maybe as of today you're not faithful, you've brought reproach on your Father. You know that He's not happy with how you've been living. You know that He's not pleased with those choices. But oh, how He hasn't given up on you, and He still loves you. And He wants you to come rushing back to His side. And today we'd be excited to offer help. And if you would repent of those sins and confess them, we'd be happy to pray on your behalf. This very day, the fatherhood presence of God has been our study. And oh, how motivating it is. If we could be of help now to anybody in some way, we'd like to do that. In fact, we'd like to do it now while together we stand and while we sing.